How is it that we're able to do the things that we do if we don't talk about money? So this morning, all we're going to do is talk about money, and I want to talk about $10 bills, $20 bills, $50 bills, $100 bills, $500 bills, $1,000 bills. If you can give me a $1,000 bill, I'm telling you, you are coming on a trip. I'll take you for all you're worth. I'm sorry. That's not quite what we're expecting when we come to church. I got to be careful. The bifocals start to cause problems. Oh my, why all this commotion about money? How many of you came with money this morning? Put your hand up a little higher. I want to see honest confession. Keep them up. Keep them up. Okay. Okay. Now, those of you, you saw those who came with money. How many of you came with credit cards this morning? Oh, that's much better. That's much better. I like it. I like it. How many of you came with a card in your pocket like this? And if I was to say, are you prepared to pledge? And how many have got a card? You got a card in your pocket? Nobody came with a card. Well, we'll be handing out cards later. Yeah. What is this about giving? Why do churches even talk about giving? Like, I mean, I don't want to go to a church where they're always asking for money. All they ever are interested in is my money. That's certainly the way I was raised, and it was certainly the way I thought. And so if I went to church, I didn't have much money even as a little boy, but everybody was putting something into the offering. You know the offering plate, that gold-plated plate with the nice velvety bottom. Velvety bottom so that when your coin hit, it didn't sound. But normally it would land on somebody else's change, and so you'd hear change. Actually, I prefer the silent offerings, and actually the sound of a credit card is great, isn't it? Click, click, ching, ching. We've got all kinds of creative ways in which we can fleece the flock. We could get all of your money. We can find creative ways of doing that. We can make promises we'll never keep. Giving. If that's the way the church operated, and all we focused in on was money, I don't think very many of us would be here. In fact, we probably have to change the way that we think about money. How many of you think about money on a daily basis? Now I know your thoughts. How many of you wish you had more money? Well, there's a lot of honesty here at any rate. How many of you, if you had more money, would give more money? Okay, here's the next question. Don't put your hand up. I don't think I'll ask it. It's a rather sensitive subject. I've met a lot of people who are filled with good intention. People who hear of a need, but often don't do anything about it. By the way, we're continuing in our series in 2 Corinthians. This letter may have been composed over maybe two or three stages during Paul's third missionary journey. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Titus has just returned, shaking the jar. No, he didn't do that. But he has just returned with some news. Some news about what was happening in Corinth. Paul had sent a rather disturbing letter after he was publicly shamed, and that letter we don't have. But Titus read it to them, and they realized how they had shamed Paul, and they wanted Paul to know that they were sorry for the way that they had behaved. That was our last message. The church has renewed its loyalty to Paul. And so Paul's relieved. Great news. And so he's going to send another letter, and it's this letter right here, 2 Corinthians. And he has the following purpose in mind. Give me a second here, and I'll be right with you. Both devices must be connected. Wi-Fi needs to be turned on. It is. Bluetooth needs to be turned on. It is. FEBC Sanctuary, that's all good. Let's go back. Well, brother, you need to help me somehow. Put that up there for me if you don't mind. Give me that first slide. We are going to get synchronized here at some point. We're actually improving. It's just a little challenging. How many of you have got technological challenges at work and at home? Anybody have that? If you have anything that's called a laptop, an iPad, or whatever, you know you have some challenges. Anyway, as you can see here on the PowerPoint, Paul had five purposes. He wants to express, and he does so in these first seven chapters, his relief to their response. I'm glad to hear that you've taken what I've said to heart. Secondly, and this is where we're focusing in on the next couple of messages, he wanted to prepare these believers to fulfill their commitment. What do you mean by that? Well, they're going to be giving famine relief for the churches in Jerusalem. How many of you know what a famine is? Boys and girls, do you know what a famine is? What is a famine? That's when you go without lunch, supper, breakfast, lunch, supper, breakfast, lunch, supper, breakfast. What's going on? No food in the grocery store? That's right. Famine is when there's no food. Normally as a result of no rain. How could that happen in our world? Did God stop raining? Sending the rain and the water? That's pretty much it. Why would God do that? These are all good questions. These are the kinds of questions that we need to think about. Why was there a famine in Jerusalem? Why would the Corinthians, by the way, if you've got a map in your Bible, go to the back of your Bible and look at where Jerusalem is, and look at where Corinth is. Okay? And by the way, they didn't have any planes back then. They had no trains. And they weren't using internet to get the message across. Let's go to the next slide. While you're looking at that map, I want you to hear a few verses out of 1 Corinthians. I'll start at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll read verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 1 to 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And then over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Church at Corinth had heard how the church in Jerusalem had been suffering, that there was all kinds of poverty, extreme poverty, in fact. And Paul had shared that with them. He had taught them the scriptures. He had spent a great amount of time just persuading them about the marvelous love of God, the love of Jesus. And so they were moved by Paul's concern, just as maybe you and I would be moved if we heard some of the personal details in the lives of people. Speaking to you about Roni out of Haiti, the 19-year-old boy who has siblings, no mama and papa, and who lives on the street. They were moved. They heard what Paul had to say about what was happening in Jerusalem. And so they too wanted to demonstrate that they were part of the body of Christ. They wanted to demonstrate a great appreciation for the love of Christ. And so they said this, "How can we help?" And when one person said it in the congregation, another person said it, "How can we help? How can I help? How can I help? I want to help. Can I help? Can we help? We want to help." And that's the way it went. And they started taking up a collection, started filling the jar. There would be coins of all kinds of different denominations, silver, brass, gold. Have you ever been caught up in the momentum of the crowd, momentum of the conversation, the momentum of the moment? Have you ever been caught up willing to be, you know, part of helping someone who is in great need, but then never actually got around to actually helping them? Have you ever saved some money that you promised to give, but something went wrong and so you chose not to give after all? Of course, if you've ever been to a hockey game, you know what it's like, or a soccer game, you know what it's like to get caught up in the shouting and cheering of the moment. And of course, you've maybe been at a coffee shop and someone expresses a need of a family member, maybe who needed an operation, needed some help with some special treatment. And so everyone around the table chimes in and says that they'll help. But of course, you don't have $5, $10, $50, $100. You don't have any money on you, just enough for coffee. And they're not taking plastic. I'll get that to you soon. Talk to you later. If you've ever been part of a local church and there's a special project announced, and yet there's no offering taken up, and then something goes wrong. You want to help in this project, but something goes wrong with maybe one of your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe even one of the leaders. And so what you intended to do, you decide to withdraw. You withhold your gift. Your motives are not what they once were. You see, motives and feelings are rather difficult to understand. We can be excited one moment. We know what the right thing to do is. But we confess that if we were to live out by our feelings, that most of us wouldn't have gotten out of bed this morning. So why do you give? What should motivate you to give to God's work? Well, I only give when I feel good. Like, man, I got out of bed, I feel good. Man, I'm going to give this morning. I hope so, because I got a jar that needs filling. Why is it that we have special projects and yet there's no specific offering being taken? I've been coming to this church. How does God actually get his work done here if people aren't actually pushing others to give? Because the last place I went, boy, they passed that thing around every 15 minutes. I thought I was at a car wash. Today's message is entitled, Life Full of Good Intentions, Action Needed. You're living in Corinth. Paul has planted the church, led you to the Lord, taught you the scriptures. You see, he knows the people, not only by face, but he knows their hearts. But he also knows people. What's the difference? He understands how we're wired and how that one moment we're filled with good intentions and at other times we simply withdraw. The one thing that he taught this church was the importance of being a grace-filled Christian. Why don't you write this down in the margin of your Bible? Grace is mentioned 10 times in chapters 8 and 9. And every time you see the word grace, underline it. So most people say, well, grace is simply something that I understood because I came to understand who Jesus is. I realized I was undeserving of Christ's sacrificial death and not deserving of his forgiveness. And that's all there is. That's what grace is. What if I were to tell you that grace is much more than that? Grace is not simply us receiving peace with God and forgiveness and eternal life. But grace is being allowed to join God in his work. It's being allowed to give and be part of something bigger than who we are. Grace is to be able to love people who need love, people we've never met. It's to join God in his magnificent work. Paul understood this. And so when he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself, there simply wasn't enough ways in which he could communicate to others how appreciative he was of the grace that he received. Of course, Paul was all about unity. He wanted us to do things together. And so at Corinth, there were primarily Gentiles, but there were probably also some Jews there. That's certainly alluded to in the first letter. And so when the church at Corinth heard about the need in Jerusalem, they said, we want to have a part in that. And the Apostle Paul seized upon the opportunity. And he says, yes, this is going to be one of the ways in which we can tie two very distinct groups of people together. Grace living, what is that? The overhead behind us, it's voluntary, sacrificial living. I thought it was just about giving. No, it's about living. It's about living your life in the interest of others. Let's read verses 1 to 6. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, underline grace of God, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Where's Macedonia? I don't know where that is. I don't even know where Plumkulli is. Well, if you looked at the back of your Bible, you won't find Plumkulli, but you will find Macedonia. So you look that up. Find out where Macedonia is. The grace of God has been bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And so that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Boy, that's a tongue twister. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, having received the grace of God throughout that region, the churches, although they were being persecuted because of what they believed, had nothing but joy and a desire to participate in God's program of meeting the needs of others. How does that work? Why would they feel that way? They've never met those people. They're Jewish. Church in Jerusalem, they're Jewish. Like, I mean, they don't like Gentiles. Why should I care for them? Well, the Apostle Paul got to the heart of their hearts, communicating the marvelous love and grace of God. And as he was living out his life as a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees who forsook all of that to reach the Gentile world, they began to understand that, yes, there were actually Jewish believers who loved Gentiles. And they were able to understand the great love of God. Seven names on a piece of paper I shared with our ABF this morning who are going to go to Haiti. Some of these people have never been to Haiti before, have never met a black person, never ate maybe with a black person. They speak a different language. The religion in Haiti is voodoo. I thought there were a lot of churches in Haiti. Yes, there are a lot of mixed up churches in Haiti, just like Canada. Why are they going to Haiti if they don't know anybody there? Because the people in Haiti need to hear the gospel. Oh, you guys are going down there and going to be speaking on a street corner and just sharing the gospel. No. No. I don't want to give you that kind of an idea. We're going to Haiti and we're going to have a party. Going to have a party? Yeah. Well, who do you know down in Haiti? Well, I know about some 45 different pastors who want to graduate. Men and women that we as a church have supported. Some we've supported with materials, some we've given food to. There's been all kinds of different ways in which we as a church have been part of that. We have? Yeah, we have. Oh, that's great. I never thought that I'd be going to Haiti. I'm going to meet people I've never met before. What are you going to see when you look at these people? Well, you're going to see hurting people. You're going to see dying people. You're going to see sick people. But you're also going to see the love of Jesus. You're going to see people there who love the Lord and are prepared to give what little they have to help others. The Macedonians would be equivalent, if I could put it this way, to the Haitians in terms of their ability to give. Did you know that with the Haitian churches down there, the materials that we send down there, we never ask for anything from them? After I saw the conditions in which they lived, I said, there's no way I'm going to ask them to give. But this text says that they, verse 3, they gave beyond their ability and they were freely willing. In other words, nobody made them do it. They wanted to give. They heard about the famine in Jerusalem. And it says there that, in fact, they implored us. And they did so with urgency. They said, listen, we see what's happening in Jerusalem. We want to be part of this. Don't deny us. Give us an opportunity. We'll do something, even if we have to give out of our poverty. And so they emptied their pockets. They emptied their cupboards. They sold goods, turned it into cash, got what little bit that they could, and said, I want to give this to the needy. What do you mean? Aren't you needy? Yes, but they're needy. And we want to partner with them. We want them to understand that we've come to understand the love and grace of God. And we want them to understand that we love them even though they live in a different part of the world. They implored with us that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. So possibly at the end of any given service, people would come up to Paul, I want to give. So finally, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I'll send somebody. You as a church can arrange how you're going to want to do this, and we'll make sure that your gift gets to Jerusalem. Meanwhile, he had communicated this in Corinth, and Corinth says, well, if they can do it, we can do it. After all, look at the prosperity around here. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, listen, we're going to do it a little bit differently. The way we're going to do is that I'm going to ask you to get a little more organized, and the way I want you to do is that I want you on a weekly basis, faithfully, just set a little bit aside, give it to someone who will be able to account for it, and then we'll take the collection to Jerusalem, and we'll take care of providing some resources for famine relief in Jerusalem. You'll notice up here, number one, it says that they were afflicted. The persecution of the Macedonian believers is noted in the following passages. And so if you wanted to put down these passages in the margin of your Bible and just note that these churches are the church at Philippi, of course, Thessalonica and so on. These are churches that were being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. You see, it wasn't the first time that the Macedonian church had acted with warm generosity. In about AD 50, the Christians in Philippi entered into a financial partnership with the Apostle Paul after his first visit. You can see that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Late in AD 50, Silas and Timothy brought that financial aid from the Macedonians to Paul in Corinth. By the way, this date that we're talking about in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we're dealing roughly around AD 57. Numerous opportunities. You know, when people are starving, do you just give them a cup of water once, or do you think you maybe should do that repeatedly and throw a little bit of rice in there? In Haiti, when we were grinding corn, some of the kernels of corn would land beside the grinder. And of course, some of the corn that was ground would be, the milled corn would be on the ground, and people would be on the ground and picking up every speck. They were hungry. Let's go to the next slide, if you don't mind. Let's read verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they were the first. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. These believers, in Macedonia were so committed to the Lord. They would have felt cheated if they couldn't have had a part in what was going on there. Listen, there's some things that we're doing as a church that we can't do without you. Don't you want to have a part in that? We just had a request made, and I haven't shared this with you as a body as such, but there was a request made out of Haiti to train another 311 pastors and church leaders. So, well, you mean that's over and above the 45 you were talking about earlier? Yeah. But even since then, there was another 107 that got involved. So now we're up around 450. Plus, the pastors that had taken those classes already started teaching classes in their own churches in the surrounding region. And guess what's happening? It's like a wildfire that's taking place. Well, how did that start? It started back in 2005 when Eugene Enns caught up to me in Omaha, Nebraska, at Community Bible Church. And right at the entrance, he said, Mike, you speak French, don't you? I said, yeah. He said, you ought to come down to Haiti sometime. And as soon as he said that, pictures were flashing through my mind of a news caption I had seen on Haiti some years earlier. where people were running through the streets and throwing bombs. They were bottles filled with all kinds of alcohol, fuel, and whatever. And I thought to myself, Haiti, do I really want to go there? You mean Haiti where all the turmoil is? Yeah, that place there. What would I be doing there? Well, I work with Grace Missions. We're working in training pastors. So I think I'd like to do that. Shared it with you as a church at the time. Great idea. And that's how it started. Church at Corinth was just part of a much bigger work. You and I are part of a much bigger work. Don't you want to be part of God's work? Don't you want to partner in what he's doing to touch the lives of people who are helpless around the world? Hey, guess who I was on Skype with last night? Tom and Candace Scatliff. How many of you know who they are? Put your hand up if you remember who they are. Yeah. Most of you have forgotten already. I was talking to them last night. Guess what they want to do? They want to take some classes and they want to learn. They want to grow their understanding. Why? So that they could be more effective in their ministry. Verse 6. So what did we do? We got this news. These Macedonians want to have a part. So we urged Titus. And the Corinthians says, we want to have a part. So that as he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you as well. Put down 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, because that's the reference back to that passage. But you Corinthians, as you abound in everything, and think about this, here's how they abound. They've got a great, wonderful work. They abound in faith, supernatural speech, supernatural knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us. See that you abound in this grace also. There's an exhortation happening here. The Apostle Paul, in terms of the examples and the lives of the apostles, they saw how they came. The church at Corinth was only too aware that the Apostle Paul was being chased from one city to another. It seemed like every city he went into, he was causing a riot. In that little caption in verse 7, it says, in your love for us, you know what we did so that we could share the gospel with you. And so, motivated out of your love for us, I want you to participate in this grace. And then he says in verse 8, he says, I speak not by a commandment. In other words, I'm not going to order you to do this. But I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I'm seeking to use the Macedonians as an example of people who are willing to give sacrificially out of their poverty. So it might challenge you to give and really get to be blessed as a result of partnering with them. The Apostle Paul was afflicted. He was chased. You can go back to chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. You can see in Acts chapter 18, verse 3, he was a tent maker. You see, his life demonstrated what he was prepared to do so he could help others. This is highlighted all throughout 2 Corinthians. And then we come down to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You can give me, okay, that's fine. So what did the Lord Jesus do? Well, left the throne room of glory, just so that you and I get to know that God actually has a plan. He was crucified and cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was prepared to forgive each and every one The Lord Jesus, as he walked this earth, identified with who we are. Why don't you put down Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, next to that verse, verse 9. You can read that later. So, Corinthians, this is the advice I want to give you. It is to your advantage not only to do what you began and were actually desiring to do a year ago, but now I'm encouraging you to complete what you started. I want you to complete by actually bringing it into action. I no longer want to hear that you're simply filled with good intention, but action is needed. Yes, there's a readiness, there's a desire to do it, but bring it to completion. That's the point. For if there is first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has. If you're willing to give and you've got something to give, that's great. God will accept that. But don't try to give what you don't have. Paul doesn't want you to do that, and neither does God. Give me my jar back. Oops, don't drop that. How many of you were watching sports there yesterday? Watching hockey? Oh, you poor people. I suffered with you. You know, you probably got emotionally involved, didn't you? You obviously were beginning to make managerial changes to your team. Oh, they should have traded him. Boy, that guy can't skate. Oh, look at that ref. He doesn't know what he's calling. Actually, at the start of the game, if you were watching the Toronto-Montreal game, all the best players were actually being shown before the game. They were the old guys, Ivan Cournoyer and John Beliveau and so on. Anyway, you were probably cheering your team when they were winning. But you probably vocalized your disgust towards the other team because you thought something was unfair. At any rate, you were carried along with the momentum of the moment. The Christian life, the grace-filled life, is much deeper than that. You see, grace living is intentional. It's planned. And yet it's spontaneous. It's a life of living as Jesus lived. It is looking out for the interest of others. Wouldn't it be wonderful that after having read the Word, after having spent time in prayer, after having thought through what was actually being said here today, you might say something like this: you know, actually, all those questions, you know, why do I give and what should motivate me to give? Those are all being answered. I'm starting to understand that God really wants me to be part of his plan and not just to be caught up in the moment, but to be strategic, to get on board. The more of us who work together, the more we can accomplish. A little boy came up to me the other day and he wanted to give me some of his savings for our project. I was moved by his action because it wasn't the first time he did that. What I saw was a heart that was abounding. He was saying to me in his own little way, I want to be part of that. I want to help Victor and Sally Fernandez. I want to be part of the church at work. As he gave me the money, I said, we'll make sure that we use it as you said. What should we learn? Well, here you are Sunday morning, caught up in the moment. Life is full of good intention. I'm going to leave here today well-intended to be partner with the church at FEBC. But unless they prompt me, which we'll never do, not really. We may do it rarely, where somebody may come in and do a special service and say, can we take up a free will offering? We may do that. Don't wait. Be part of what God is doing. Don't let your life be filled with good intentions, because frankly, action is needed every day for all the lives that we're involved with. May the Lord give you wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. All of us have come from varied backgrounds and understanding when it comes to giving. We thank you that your word is rather simplistic in a sense that when we see a need, you expect us to meet a need. But it needs to flow, as your word expresses, from those who are intentional and willing and cheerful, who are grace-filled, living voluntarily in sacrifice day by day. These are the kinds of disciples we're seeking to train. Boys and girls, moms and dads, and grandmas and grandpas, neighbors and friends. We confess, Lord, that sometimes we too get caught up in the moment and don't always appreciate all that you're wanting to do in us, not simply through us. And so may you transform the way that we think about our giving, transform the way that we act. May we not just simply give because it sounds like a good thing, but may we be intentional and loving. And may we see the needs and meet those needs together as a church body. And of course, Lord, we'll be faithful. That's our desire, to be faithful in giving you the praise and the glory and the honor as we see you accomplish what only you can do through the widow's mite, through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake.